Gene, would you stay up there a minute? No, back over there. Sometimes when we have our time together, we clap with the music, and when I'm clapping with the music, it's usually like, I got it. There's just no rhythm there. Now, the first song we did this morning, I was just paying attention. Gene, I don't know, that little solo part you had there or whatever on that first song, can you rip through that once? Everything, whatever it was you did there on that first song. Okay, yeah, okay. Anyway, I love the praise team. I think we have a really good praise team. I love listening to you. I really enjoy what you do each Sunday. But there's a lot of talent up there. And when I was listening to Gene this morning on that little solo part, I was thinking, my hands don't move that fast. My brain doesn't think that fast. And what a skill and what a wonderful talent to have. As all of the people up here, the praise team, are so talented, and just really appreciate you guys. So, well, yes, we did get snow, and it's hopefully going to go away soon. That's kind of my prayer. We don't need a lot of snow for winter, but whatever God has in mind, we'll take it and won't complain. So, this week, what we're going to do is I'm going into a new series. And what we're going to be doing together for the next, several weeks, actually, we're going to take a walk through the Bible. And we're going to start at the beginning, and we're going to walk through to the end. And I'm going to break it down in some very simple ways. One of the things that I found is that a lot of people don't know what's written in this book. A lot of people are unsure of what's there. So understand, as we do this study, and as I'm going to break it down, this is not some deep, deep study where we're going to be memorizing verses and going book by book, but we're going to take a look at an overview of the Bible and what it means and why we listen to it, why we read it, and what it means in our life. Now, the Bible, okay? Think about this for just a minute. I want you to get hold of some of these concepts because I want you to hold on to them for the next several weeks as we go through this. Anybody have an idea? How many authors do you think it took to write this book? Oh, one. God. Okay. I heard that from somebody. Okay. Thanks, Whitney. How many human authors? It took 40 authors to write this book. It was written over a period of about 2,000 years on several different continents, and it was written in three different languages. Yet the thing is, when you put the Bible together and you bring this whole book together, it tells one singular story. And that story is what we're going to talk about as we walk through the Bible in the next several weeks. And the story is this: it's God's pursuit of his prize creation. That's what it's about, this one book. God's pursuit, you might say, of his prodigal children. Anybody know what is a prodigal child? Oh, come on, guys. One that strays away, walks away from the truth, walks away from what they have, walks away from the Father. Okay, goes a different direction. And so this book, this Bible, is really about God's pursuit of his prodigal children. And it's also about God's pursuit of a relationship. People say, what does God want with me? Or what is it that God wants? It's real simple. It's not complicated. God wants to have a one-on-one personal relationship with each one of you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. So he seeks that relationship. God easily could have overwhelmed the human race after the fall and after sin, but he didn't. He decided to pursue something else. This book, the Bible, is the story about a creator in the Garden of Eden who lost his prized creation. And instead of starting over, he pursued that lost creation. He went after it. And he paid a very high price to buy it back. It's the story of a father with prodigal children. who went to great, great lengths for those who turned their back on him. It's the story of a king who knew that he could show up in all of his grandeur, but yet he decided not to. He showed up as a very simple carpenter. Not to force our love, but to win our love. That's what this book is about. And as amazing as it might be, this book right here is actually 66 books. Okay? It's actually 66 different books all brought together telling one story. Over 40 authors. It started over 3,000 years ago, but it's one single story. Get hold of this idea. One single story that follows all the way through. And this story is through history, it's through biography, it's through autobiographies, poetry, wisdom, literature, and it's all brought together in one story. And that one story summed up in one word is real simple. It's the word redemption. What's the Bible about? Lots of stories. Lots of people. One word. Redemption. To redeem something means to buy it back. To regain possession of something. To recover by payment. Redeem is to buy back, to regain possession of, to recover by payment, or to deliver from sin and its consequences by means of a sacrifice offered for the sinner. From Genesis to Revelation, we find one theme. Redemption. After Adam and Eve sin, what does God do? He throws them out of the Garden of Eden. But yet, even though he threw them out of the Garden of Eden, he provided for them. They received his grace. They received his mercy. And yes, they even received something to cover up their nakedness. I think it was animal skins. And it showed that God hasn't given up on his prodigal race. And God is going to, as we study through, is going to pursue this human race. Years later, a great nation is formed. It's the nation Israel. And the nation is in captivity under Egyptian rule. And what does God do? God, who says, I'm not giving up on these people, he raises up a leader, a man by the name of Moses. And he talks to Moses, and in Exodus 6, 5 and 6, he says, moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites who the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will, listen to the word, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. God promises right in the beginning that he is a redeemer. He will redeem. He will buy back his people that belong to him. We read on a little further, and David says in 1 Chronicles, and who is like your people Israel? One nation on earth whose God went out to redeem a people for himself and to make a name for yourself and to perform great and awesome wonders by driving out nations from before your people whom you, and there's that word again, redeemed from Egypt. In Exodus, God created a great miracle. And he said, I have a people that I'm committed to, and I will go to great lengths to redeem them. Well, as the Bible moves on, we realize something else. God is not only talking about physically redeeming people, because what he does is more than just physical. In Psalm 130, verse 8, it says, he himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. He goes further. Isaiah 59, it says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion to those in Jacob who repent of their sins," declares the Lord. "As for me, this is my covenant with them," says the Lord. "My spirit," now we're talking about something more than physical, "my spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouths of your children or from the mouths of their descendants from this time for on and forever," says the Lord. God is saying, I'm not only going to free you physically, but I'm going to free you spiritually from your sins. This is our Redeemer. This is what he's doing. He says it's not just being free physically, but your spirituality, your spiritual life, I am going to free you from that and from your sins. In Psalm 19, it says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." It becomes personal. David recognized that. And he recognized it was an awesome God, not just by redeeming a nation, but because he was concerned with a person. He was concerned with us. Listen, as you go through the Bible and as you study the Bible, as we spend this next several weeks walking through the Bible, get hold of this idea. God's interested in you. He's interested in your life. He's interested in those very small things in your life that maybe trouble you. He's interested in rejoicing when you rejoice, and he's interested in weeping when you weep. He's interested in you. And whatever the situation, whatever may be going on, realize this, that God is that Redeemer who looks at our heart. He has spiritually redeemed us from our sins, and he cares for us. Not just about a nation that he cared for and redeemed, but about individuals, about the person. Hundreds of years later, after David, Jesus was born. And just before the birth of the awaited Messiah, there was a man. It was John the Baptist's father. His name was Zechariah. And Zechariah, it says, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Zechariah knew the Redeemer was going to come. The Apostle Paul says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood." That's the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Wow. Well, folks, here we are. Here we are some 4,000 years after the relationship was broken. And yet we are part of the redemption story. 40 authors, 3 languages, several continents, 4,000 years, but the redemption story doesn't end with us. Not only so, it says, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Scripture teaches, as we walk through the Bible, we'll learn this. Scripture teaches, at a final time, we will live in the presence of God with changed bodies. There's a time coming. It's a new day. It's a new place. There's a time coming as God redeems his people, and his people are with him for all eternity. These bodies that we have that are so painful and hurt and bother us at times are falling away, and we're given new bodies, and we're given holy bodies as we stand before the Lord. And we are with him for eternity, and that is God's desire because he has redeemed us from the beginning of time. And when this happens, the final story will be written. Now, folks, maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a Bible person. As a matter of fact, I know that there are those here today that if I said, "Did you open up your Bible and read it at all this week?" you wouldn't be able to raise your hands. There are those that I would say, did you open up your Bible and read it this month? And you'd say, your hands would still go down. And there are those that I would say, have you bothered, other than church, to open up your Bible and to read it during the past year? And there are those that would not raise their hands. It's not a paperweight. It's not a bookend. It's not something to lay on your table so that when people come over, they think you're a good person because you have the Bible there. It's to be read. It's to be studied. But maybe you're not a Bible person or a religious person, or, you know, maybe you're a Christian who's not sure about where they're at. And here's my question to you when it comes to the Bible. And you tell me, how do you explain this? How do you explain 66 books, a library that was written over a period of 2,000 years, written by authors who for the most part didn't know each other? They didn't come together and coordinate the efforts to put this book together. But yet, when it's all put together, it gives one clear, singular story. It talks about a father king who goes to great lengths to buy back his prodigal children, to win the love of those who serve him or who should serve him. One story. 66 books. And it's the story of us. Well, let me tell you, for the next several weeks, as I said, we're going to take a walk through the Bible. I'm going to break it down. And I'm going to break it down differently. We're going to break the story of redemption down actually into 8 chapters. It could be more, it could be less. It's all in how I feel. But we're looking for that, like 8 sections. And for the sake of time and communication, I want to break it down because we could spend a lifetime going chapter by chapter by chapter. But we're going to break it down in a way maybe you can understand it. We're going to associate one word with each of 8 people as we walk through the Bible. And as we walk through here and we break it down and we do this, you're going to pick up on what this section of the Bible is about and what these different things mean. So I'm going to try to teach you the 8 words and the 8 people. Now, I know this is different. It's a different type of a study. It's a different type of walking through the Bible. But my goal is that after 8 weeks, you'll kind of be able to get your arms around this book. Maybe it'll stir some questions and you'll read it a little more. Maybe you'll understand it better. And then every time you read, every paragraph, every story, you're going to see how it relates to redemption. To start with, we're going to talk about 4 names. We're going to talk about a man by the name of Adam, a man by the name of Abraham, a man by the name of Moses, and a man by the name of David. Those 4 names, and I'm going to give you a word to associate with that to help you begin to see this. Adam represents potential. He was created by God. He was the first man. He's placed in the Garden of Eden. Adam, you know, had the ability of figuring out what was good. He knew what was good and he knew what was wrong and he knew what was evil, but he had potential. Adam had that potential to stay in the garden and to do what God wanted him to do, to make a decision to go the wrong way. Kind of hurt that potential. Think of the potential he had. God provided everything. But what is Adam's legacy? His legacy is making the wrong decision. You ever done that? And sometimes when we make the wrong decision, it really comes back to bite us. His potential changed because of a wrong decision. Folks, Adam is about potential. Then there's the man Abraham. And God decided, instead of destroying people and starting over, he decided to pick up the pieces and to try to put things together and to not start over. And God desires to bring order from chaos. So he makes a promise to Abraham. And he tells Abraham, and it's for no other than he's saying, I want to do this. It's not based on anything that you've done, but he's saying, Abraham, I have chosen you. And he makes three promises to Abraham. He says, everybody is going to know your name. I'm going to make a great nation of you. Now, I know, Abraham, that you're old. Very old. I know that your wife is old and she doesn't have any children and she's past the age of childbearing, and I know this, but I'm making you a promise. I'm going to make a great nation of you, and every family on earth is going to be blessed through you. Abraham really didn't know what God was promising because he didn't have a family. How was he going to make his name great? And God said, hey, look at the stars. Look at the stars. So will your generation, so will be your generation of your descendants, as many stars in the sky. That's how large I shall make it. God starts to reconnect with man when we talk about Abraham. Adam, potential. Abraham, promise. God made a promise to Abraham. Then we go to Moses. Well, Moses was Passover. This was before the law. This was before the Ten Commandments, before anybody knew really much about God's holiness and righteousness. God hadn't spoken for over 400 years to his people. But then God shows up and he says, I'm going to redeem you physically from Egypt. I'm going to bring you out in such a way that the rest of the world will stand in awe of my power. On the evening before he brought him out, he sent an angel. And he sent an angel to slay every firstborn son in Egypt. The only way to survive and to get through this would be to kill a lamb and to take his blood and put it over your doorpost. And then when the angel of death passed through and he saw that, he would pass over, he would pass by. Adam, potential. Abraham, promise. Moses, Passover. Oh, then one of my favorite characters in all the Bible, man by the name of David. Now, you may think of it a little differently than I do, because when I think of David, I usually don't go to thinking of David as this man of God who, or a boy of God who as a young boy went out and did battle for the nation and went out and he slew this great big huge giant. That's not what I think of when I think of David. Because the truth is, and you've heard me say it before, David was a dirty, rotten, stinking scoundrel. Okay? He was a lust. He was a deviant. He was a sexual predator in our terminology of today. He peeked over the walls to watch a woman take a bath, and then he lusted after her. And we go on. He was a murderer. What did he do? He said, I'm going to send her husband to the very front lines where for sure he will be killed, and then I can take her as my wife. And he sends her husband to the very front lines for the battle. And what does he do before the husband's even killed? He's already moved her into the palace. David was a stinker. But you know, it tells me that God looks at my sin and forgives me. Because he looked at David and he forgave David. And there's one thing David knew how to do. And if we want to learn a lesson from David, okay, if we want to learn a lesson, we want to learn a lesson of passion for God. That man knew how to pray. You read through Scripture, especially in the book of Psalms, and you see these prayers, and David would pour his heart out to God. And he would seek God and seek God's face, and he so poured himself into it, and God would hear him. But he was a stinker. David, well, David is about passion. It's about relationship. And he had a passion for God, not just the law. And David understood what it was to love God. God became, as we look at the life of David, God becomes a personal redeemer. Personal. Folks, if you're sitting here today, can you catch that? God is a personal redeemer. He loves you. He loves you. And he poured his life out for you. Very personal. The next person we're going to look at, and folks, over the next several weeks, you're going to hear a lot more about these guys. So if you're not getting it today, don't worry. We're going to be covering all these in more depth. But Zedekiah. Now I'm curious, how many of you know or remember who Zedekiah was? Okay. Zedekiah actually represents the kings and the prophets. It's in the section after David dies, and there's a story about a nation that rebels because of its pride. And this nation that God has blessed and blessed decided that they don't need God anymore. And even though they were so blessed by God, they turned their back on God. And they were told, come back to God, come back to God. Surrender yourself to him. He will forgive you. And if we will only come and confess our sins and seek his face, he will forgive and he will heal our land and he will restore our nation. But warnings were given, even to say, don't force God to correct you. And Zedekiah heard all of these things and he laughed at it. He laughed at it. Oh, this isn't God, and God's not going to do that, and who are you anyway? And we go into a whole long story about Zedekiah and who he was and what happened to the nation Israel. God says, I will bring punishment. I will bring punishment, but I will redeem my people. And in his pride, Zedekiah refused to listen. God's discipline, folk, it's not payback. It is bringing back. God's discipline is not to hurt you. It's to draw you closer to him. Sometime in our darkest, hardest moments is when we're pulled closest to God. Sometimes when the world is caving in on top of us, that's when we're drawing closer to God. Sometimes when we've turned our back and tried to do it our own way and ignored what God says, that's when he pulls us back in. And his discipline, it's not payback. It's about bringing us back. We move on, and there's Jesus. And here's the word I want you to associate. We know Jesus, and that's a word we use in church a lot. And as we walk through the Bible and study the Bible, I want you to know this. Jesus is payment. Jesus is payment. You can't look at the life of Jesus. You have to look at the death on the cross. If all we see is the life of Jesus, we miss it. We miss what this book is about. We miss this idea of redemption because Jesus and his death on the cross is what redeemed us. Back to Abraham, God said all families will be blessed. And God knew that they would be blessed through Jesus Christ. Even with 2,000 years between them. We're going to study a lot about Jesus in this walk through the Bible. There's some important things you need to know. Well, the next one is the story of Dennis. Okay, I'm kidding. It's not in there. Well, it is in there, but it's not written that way. But really what it is, it's the story of you. Believe it? You're in here. You're in here. And this was written, this book, this Bible, the 66 books brought together into one book. This was written to you. about you, for you. It's the story of us. Now, I want you to say this. The Bible is the story of Dennis. Only use your name, okay? The Bible is the story. Let's try it one more time. The Bible is the story of. Okay, you know, I have heard of speaking in tongues. It's about you. And it leads us to our present age. Understand all the context in which our names, our lives relate to all that has happened. You. Folks, listen. Here's the word that we attach to us. It's a word that we don't like. It's a word that we maybe even hate. And it's the word called patience. Or maybe it's the lack of. Why don't you hurry up, God? Why don't you end the suffering in the world, God? God, why don't you answer my prayers? I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and then I prayed some more, and God, you didn't answer my prayer. God, why? And we become impatient. And in our darkest moments, even when we're throwing those prayers up to heaven, it seems like we're not getting the answers, maybe, and really we're just not getting the answers we want. Because God answers them all. And patience becomes an issue. And God says, you know, people, you don't know my history. Because I do things in my time. God says, you know, when sin entered this world, I chose an old man and an old woman with no children. And I'm not the God who runs by the hour hand or the minute hand or the second hand, not as you understand it. But he has done everything. He bought us back. We have been redeemed. How? Through the blood of Jesus Christ. And even though we've all been prodigal, he still loves us. If God, who promised Abraham that he would father a nation, has kept every promise he ever gave, has fulfilled every hope that he ever put out there, folks, and as you study the Bible, you see this. Listen, you can trust him. God was faithful in the beginning of time, and he's faithful now. And we can be hopeful in God, even if we must be patient. Sometimes we just need to be still. Be patient and know he is God. Zedekiah was about pride. Jesus was payment. And you, your patience. One more name. And it's the name God. And with that name, all you need to associate is the word presence. Presence with us, an intimate relationship. It says God will reach down and he'll wipe away the tears from our eyes. God is the culmination of the redemption story. The final time when everything comes together, it's God dwelling with man. You know, the day will come when we stand in his presence, when we see God in his fullness, when we know all about him and we understand the great mysteries of life that we don't understand today, when all of the questions are answered and all of the hurt and the pain is gone, and we have a time of rejoicing and celebration in the presence of God. God dwelling with man is presence. And it doesn't end with this generation. Because there's a chapter to come. And that's the one in heaven. One story. Can you believe it? One story. 40 authors. 66 books, 3 languages, 2,000 years of writing. It's as relevant today as the day it was written. I love this book. And that's why I study it, and that's why I read it, and that's why I try to learn from it. Oh, there's books out there that try to do this, that, and the other, say this, that, and the other, but this is the one I want to read. This is the one I want to listen to, because this is the Word of God given to man. And as we walk through the Bible, we're going to take a look at Adam. Remember, what was the word with Adam? Potential. We're going to take a look at Abraham. Promise. Moses. David. Hey, you guys are doing good. Zedekiah. Jesus. You. And God. Presence. If you're not a Bible person, and you don't believe any of it, you see, there's two kinds of people when it comes to the Bible. There's people who don't put much stock in the book. It's just a book. They don't understand what went into the creation of this and how we ended up with it. There's those that are raised in the church, and because they had it crammed down their throats. Oh yeah, I remember those days. You know, and they take the Bible and they point it and they shake it at you. I don't know what good that did, but they shook it. They had it crammed down your throat and you got tired of it and it turned you off. And there's a culture that did that, that was exposed to that. And so they don't have much use for the Bible. But there's another group, and you don't have a reason. You don't believe it, and the reason you don't believe it is because you have never read it. You'll find people everywhere that will criticize this book, and the reason they criticize it because they haven't read it. They haven't read it. They haven't opened up and looked at it and seen what it says. But oh, how they'll criticize. Maybe they saw a movie, Passion of the Christ. Yeah, I know all about the Bible. I saw the Passion. No. It doesn't work that way. Here's the challenge. You don't allow some bad experience in church to turn you off to the Word of God. You know, if you got some bad food, and maybe we've all done that at some point that kind of made you sick, you wouldn't stop eating, would you? If you got sick and had a bad experience with the doctor, you wouldn't stop going to the doctor, would you? Then why would you turn your back on this book? Start reading it. God has gone looking for you. He allowed his son to die on your behalf. And if you read with fresh eyes, you're going to see the Father who sees us as the children, the prodigal child. You're going to see a king who is willing to lay down his life for you. You're going to see a creator, folks, who put his thumbprint right on your soul. It's all in here. It's all in here. And it's exciting. Would you bow your heads, please? Heavenly Father, what can we say but thank you for your word? Father, I pray that over the next several weeks as we have a walk through the Bible and as we study what you have written and what you have given us, that we would grow closer to you through it. But Father, that we would be able to wrap our arms around this book that you've given us. Father, it's a book of instructions. It's a book of love. It's a book with so many things in it. But above all, Father, it's a book of redemption. And Father, we know it's the story of you bringing us to yourself and how far you went and how great things were done so that we could come to you. Father, we just pray that as we walk through the Bible, that maybe those who haven't looked at it before or haven't really spent time in it would come to understand it better. I pray, Father, that as a church we would come to love it, that we would come to embrace every word that is there, every word you have given. Father, we lift it up to you in Jesus' name.
The